Mighty to Save, that is a great and powerful song of the gospel. Really appreciate that song that Jake has introduced to us and led us in the last few weeks. Well, that's a very powerful, hopeful song that we just sang. What do you feel about a depressing song or a depressing story? A song or a story that really, I don't know, just doesn't have all that much hope in it. I have to admit that I like a good depressing story. But one of the things I want in my depressing stories is some sort of sign of hope, some kind of flash or indication that whatever is going on in this realistically depicted story, there's something beyond that that gives me hope. One of my favorite films is The Mission. And it's mostly at the end a depressing story. These Jesuit priests establish this mission in South America, but the European colonials, are against it because they want to enslave the natives, and the colonials take up arms against the mission, take up arms against the priests and the natives, and in the end bring about this great slaughter at the mission. They burn down the mission. Most of the priests are killed. Most of the natives are killed. And so this would-be story of redemption meets with a tragic end. However, in the final scene, these young children, the surviving young children, the young natives, have collected some of the remnants of the mission, and they get in this little canoe, and they pick up this violin, which has meant so much to them, this music that the priests have introduced to them. They pick up this violin, and these little children paddle into the future. And there's your sign of hope at the end of the movie. Well, today we have a depressing story of the gospel. It is quite clearly a depressing story of the gospel, and yet it climaxes in hope. And so it's a story that we need, I believe, today. We need such a story of hope that also connects with the reality of our experience, because it is a mostly depressing experience out in the world. It's a hard place to live, and it's a hard place to live for the gospel. And in the end, we know we're going to die. And so how do you live in the face of all of this? You need a realistic story about the gospel, but you also need a story of hope. The parable of the sower gives it to us. So I would invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4 today. We're going to look at the parable of the sower and also Jesus' explanation of that parable. And we are now coming to the parables of Mark chapter 4, which is a very exciting adventure in the gospel of Mark. Because the parables of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, are parables of the kingdom. They are stories of the kingdom of God that explain how the kingdom of God is breaking into this world in and through the person of Jesus Christ and his followers. So not simply timeless truths or clever homilies or what have you, but these are stories of the kingdom, stories of how God is breaking into this world, and so they require special attention, and they require us to pay attention to them and embrace them and welcome them into our lives. So we'll be spending the next 3 weeks in these parables, but first of all, the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's the story, and there's the story that Jesus tells in the first century, in Palestine, in Galilee, and we have to ask ourselves, would this mean anything to them? And those with ears to hear would be able to go back into their story, the biblical story, the story of the Old Testament, and probably find a few things. It would probably ring some chimes for them, and the chimes that it would ring particularly come from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. And let's listen to these words and see how they resonate with the parable of the sower. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So here we can see the connections between the two stories, particularly when we get to Jesus' explanation of the whole thing, in which he connects the seed to the word. We see that in his explanation of it. But what is the word here in Isaiah 55? We have to do a little bit of historical work. Don't panic. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a framework of this, not spend a whole lot of time. But in order to understand the parable, we have to understand a little bit of the historical and theological context. So the word in Isaiah concerns God's promise to return the people from exile. The history is that God sent the people into Babylon, into Babylonian exile, the people of Israel, because of their disobedience to him, because they worshipped other gods. But God is promising through Isaiah, the prophet, this is the word that is going forth, that he is going to return these people from exile, and they are going to return to the promised land. Okay, fast forward to the first century now, and Jesus tells this parable, and the people have returned to the promised land long ago, but they are still living under foreign domination. The oppressor of the moment is Rome. And so they would be pining away and wanting for God to act in a new way. They would be hoping that the true return from exile was in the offing, that God was going to act once again powerfully and decisively to rescue the people, this time from Roman captivity. So this is a parable then, this is a story that would awaken some of their dreams, awaken some of their hopes. So is it a parable also that it would awaken some of our hopes and dreams as well? I think it does. Our world pines for a new world, doesn't it? Like the Israelites of old, we are hoping for something so much better than what we have now. We are hoping and longing and praying that maybe out there somewhere there is a world without pain, sickness, death, depression, and all of the difficult stuff that all of us in this world have to experience. We're hoping for that new world. And so this parable, I believe, would awaken our dreams. So for those with ears to hear, let this parable awaken your dreams. That part of you that wants for something so much more than what you have now, so much more than what the world has now, as you look out on this world that has been devastated by sin and sickness and illness and Satan. And it's a difficult and horrible world, but yet we have the gospel. And there is something that we are hoping for, and there is something in this parable that is coming to us that would allow us to dream. We're afraid to dream, but this parable says, go ahead, dream. Let this parable awaken those dreams. So it is a story, however, that resonates with our experience, doesn't it? Because our world seems to be failing. We ourselves oftentimes seem to be failing in the world. In fact, the gospel itself seems to be failing in the world, not winning all the converts that we would like. And still, the world seems to be this world of devastation and not this world of hope. So it resonates with our experience while at the same time giving us that flash of hope that we need. That's something that we need to cling to, that we need to hope for in difficult times. Well, Mark at this point now inserts something that happens later in the story into this particular part of the narrative to explain the effect that Jesus' parables have and also to offer an explanation for the parable of the sower so that we are equipped now to going forward to understand the rest of the parables in Mark chapter 4. So let's look then at Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, where we see the effect that the parables have. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So what is the effect that the parables have on their listeners? They have two effects depending on the recipient. They either reveal truth or they conceal truth. They reveal the nature of the kingdom of God or they conceal the nature of the kingdom of God. The parables have the potential to either soften a heart or harden a heart, depending on your disposition, depending on whether you actually receive them or not, depending on whether you receive them as coming from the Lord or not. You might think of the sun. The sun has the potential, has the possibility to either harden a substance or soften a substance. For a while, I lived in Redding, California, way up in the northern reaches of the state, and this is one of the hottest places in the state in the summer. One day, I looked outside my place of work, and I noticed the temperature on the bank building, and it said 118 degrees. 118 degrees, and it was a hot summer. There were 30 days in which it got to be more than 100 degrees. Well, and it was also a drought year, so Shasta Lake was down, and so I went out to fish on the upper Sacramento River, which feeds into Shasta Lake, and I was able to fish basically on what used to be Shasta Lake, but now is the upper Sacramento River. And ground that used to be under the water, as the water had receded, had turned to mud, and then as it turned to mud, then the sun had this hardening effect, and this ground that used to be underwater, this ground that used to be mud, became cracked and as hard as concrete. And I could stand there very easily on the banks of this now river on solid ground because the sun hardened that substance. Well, one day when I went fishing, I left my plastic fly rod case in my car, and it was an afternoon that was especially hot. And when I came back, after about 2 or 3 hours of fishing, I got into my car, and I noticed that my plastic rod case had melted and free-formed into this mangled, twisted mess. It was more like a pretzel than a rod case. Same sun, hardened one substance, softened another. Parables of Jesus. Harden your heart, or they soften your heart. Depending on your disposition to Jesus, depending on whether you actually care what he says, depending on whether you receive his words. So, when the parables come to us, indeed, when all truth comes to us, we either embrace it as coming from God, or we dismiss it as irrelevant. We either embrace the parables as world-shaking stories of the kingdom, or we dismiss them as irrelevant homilies that may be confusing and really not worth our time, really not worth digging into. That's the effect that the parables have. So we can't really say that Jesus intends for these parables to have the effect that people will ultimately not be forgiven. He is describing what must inevitably take place as he preaches, as he teaches, especially as he teaches the parables. There's going to be a division, and some of these people who hear these parables are not going to turn and not be forgiven. It's not that Jesus doesn't want them to turn and be forgiven. However, we must ask the question, is there a reason for Jesus teaching in parables in which he actually wants to conceal the truth from people? And we would have to say, given the narrative up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, we would have to say yes. What has happened? Well, Jesus has gone out, he has gone into the world, he has preached the gospel, he has preached that God is breaking into this world with his healing, loving rule, but this has not been universally accepted. Especially it has been rejected by leaders or would-be leaders in Israel. In fact, scribes from Jerusalem have come all the way north to Galilee to discredit Jesus and actually accuse him of being in league with the devil. So, the idea of continuing to present the gospel in a straightforward manner would attract even more unwanted attention from enemies and perhaps hasten this whole thing that's going to happen that's ultimately going to lead to the crucifixion of Jesus. He's not ready to be arrested yet. So what does he do? He teaches in parables. Why? In part, to avoid arrest. But what's the effect here? The effect is that these parables intrigue people. Some of the people are intrigued by the parables and really want to know what's really going on with the parables. And so Jesus offers an explanation to those who are around him. Well, so Jesus has to kind of conceal the truth within these parables. He almost has to hide the truth within these parables because of why? Because the message is so explosive. What is the message? God is breaking into this world with his healing, loving rule. It is being opposed by some. And so it's a very powerful message, but I think the church, by and large, in North America, has screened out this powerful message and instead adopted a truncated version of the gospel and perpetuated this version of the gospel that says something like this. What you really need to do is believe that Jesus died for you and therefore your sins are forgiven, and at some point in the distant future you'll be able to fly away to heaven. And in the meantime, the gospel is going to offer you a little bit of helpful advice on how to live until ultimately you finally do fly away. But that gospel really doesn't have a whole lot to do with this world, does it? It's not a full version of the gospel. The fuller version of the gospel says, once again, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. God is going to establish his rule on this earth. And if that is the case, that calls the rulers of this world or anyone who has designs on this world into account. And it is the church's job to go out into the world and remind people of that. And if we don't do that, we pose no threat on the one hand, but we offer no real blessing on the other. We are not giving the world the message that it really needs, is that God is here in the person of Jesus Christ. He is here in the person of his Holy Spirit. He is working through his people, and he is going to establish his rule on earth. Praise God. Now, that's a fuller version of the gospel that actually has something to do with this earth, and I believe it is consistent with what Jesus is talking about. It's an explosive message, so explosive that he has to couch it in his time and place in parables. Well, Jesus says to those who are gathered around him, his disciples and others who are around him, the secret of the kingdom of God, or literally the mystery of the kingdom of God, has been given to you. The mystery of the kingdom of God is being revealed through Jesus. A mystery in biblical terms usually is something that is being revealed, but it is something that is so profound that you could never penetrate the whole of it if you were to spend your entire life. So the kingdom of God is this mystery that now is being revealed in Jesus, but it needs to be penetrated. It needs to be understood. We need to go deeper to understand this. And so this mystery then has been given to whom? It's been given to us. It's been given to those who are around Jesus. What are we doing this morning? We are around Jesus. We are soaking in his words. We are saying this is the stuff we need to listen to, not the stuff that's out there all the time. We need to listen to what Jesus is telling us. So we today are around Jesus. And what does Jesus say to us? The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Really? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Does that mean you understand the mystery of the kingdom of God completely? No. Remember, you can spend your entire life trying to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, how God is breaking into this world and how he will ultimately establish his kingdom on earth. You could spend your entire lifetime doing that and never plumb the depths of it. But something of the mystery has been given to us. It means that we are around Jesus. It means that we want to understand the mystery. It means that we're willing to go deeper, and we want to go deeper with Jesus to understand what's really going on. It means there's some kind of hunger within us that brings us to this kind of place on a Sunday morning that wants to know the truth deeply and desperately. I can never come to the parables of Mark chapter 4 without remembering a man by the name of Constantine. He was a pastor in the town of Silistra in Bulgaria. I went there on a short-term missions trip, actually two short-term missions trips for parts of two summers some years ago. And the first year that we went there, we were teaching and preaching the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes we were doing it in Bible study form. And when we came to Mark chapter 4, we were doing a Bible study. And one of my co-workers from our church in the States was leading this study and asking for input from the congregation. It was a congregation of about 20, and it was mostly high school students that Constantine had this wonderful ministry among. And they would offer up their comments, and you know, some of them are really good, but I would say a lot of them are widely off the mark. But eventually it came around to Constantine, and he offered up his opinions, his view, his understanding of the parables of Mark 4, and every time he said something, it was like pearls of wisdom were coming from his mouth. And this happened so often that I was sitting next to another coworker, not the one who was leading the study, and Constantine was about to talk, I would just nudge my coworker in the side and say, listen to this. And every time, this wisdom would pour forth from his mouth. And I wondered how Constantine got this wisdom, because this is long before the internet. He had almost no access to commentaries or any other scholarly work. So after the Bible study, I asked him, I said, Constantine, how is it that the Lord teaches you these things? You don't have any commentaries or anything like that. He says, well, I begin each morning on my knees, I open my Bible, and I say, Lord, teach me. And he doesn't get up for several hours. He was around Jesus. He accepted the Lord's teaching. And because he was around Jesus, because he wanted to go deeper into the words of Jesus and into the and the rest of the scriptures, I think the Lord gave him this revelation. The Lord gave him this understanding. And here was a man who needed this understanding, you see. He needed it in order to survive. He needed it in order to minister in that time and place. And so what does Jesus do if we stay around him? He gives us what we need when we need it. He gives us an understanding of the parables that are appropriate to us when we need them, when we need that understanding to make our way in life. The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you. What a gift. What an amazing gift. And we need this mystery because we need to know how to live. Well, Jesus now then gives, in this private setting, gives an explanation for the parable of the sower. And we see that in Mark chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." So Jesus identifies the seed as the word. That raises the question, what is the word? Well, if you follow the Gospel of Mark up to this point, the word would be the word of the gospel, the word that God is breaking into this world through Jesus Christ. So that's the word. Who would be the farmer or the sower? That would be Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who has been preaching the word, but in that he also calls his disciples to preach, to go out and preach, and they actually go out and do that as well. The farmer would be anyone who brings the word of God, who brings the gospel into the world. But this, the gospel really, as Jesus is understanding it, as Jesus is preaching it, defies expectations, because it was expected that the kingdom of God would come in suddenly, in a blaze of glory. But it is not coming in suddenly, according to Jesus. It is not coming in with guns blazing. It is coming in with seeds casting. It is coming in slowly and incrementally and kind of almost imperceptibly. That's how it's coming in. And also, it is not being universally accepted. It was believed that when the kingdom of God really came, when the Messiah really came, then all Israel would gather around the Messiah and all Israel would embrace this kingdom of God and be able to recognize it. But clearly, that is not happening in the case of Jesus. Clearly, there is a division that is taking place. And so Jesus is explaining through the parable of the sower that this is to be expected, that there's a division to take place, that there's a division taking place, and that the gospel is not going to be universally accepted. What does the ground represent? The ground represents different kinds of receptivity to the word that Jesus is bringing. So what does the parable do? It explains what's going on behind the scenes in a way that you can't really see. It explains what's going on while at the same time vindicating the gospel, saying the gospel is going to bear fruit. This is a valid thing that is happening, and Jesus' story of the parable of the sower is saying, wait, take your time, see how all things play out, because the gospel in time is going to be vindicated. So we said earlier that this is a story that awakens dreams, but if it awakens dreams as it does, it also redefines dreams. Because we want things to happen suddenly, don't we? We have a culture that is kind of a get-rich-quick culture, instant fixes, instant coffee, instant connections, all of this. We want things to happen quickly. We want the guns to blaze. We don't want the seeds to cast and to grow slowly and incrementally and imperceptibly. So it redefines our dreams and makes us wait. It causes us to be faithful. It causes us to continue believing in the gospel despite appearances. And it causes us, or it prompts us, to wait. Be patient. Be faithful. Believe in the gospel. carry out the mission of the gospel, even if it seems like no one is listening, even if it seems like no one cares, even if it seems like the culture is dead set against the gospel, believe the gospel and carry out its mission. Go into the world and declare that God's healing, loving rule has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Go into the world and cast out demons, heal the sick, take on evil structures, rescue the captives of the tyrant, set them free. Well, this story resonates with our observations of what happens to the gospel in our world, doesn't it? We observe that the gospel seems to be plucked away from some people almost before they hear it. Something comes in, Satan, we think, and takes the gospel away so that they don't really embrace it, they don't really understand it. Others embrace the gospel, but then when hard times come, they have trouble making sense of the gospel that they believed in conjunction with these hard times, and they forsake the gospel because the hard times are telling them the gospel isn't real, the gospel isn't true. I think many times they believe a false version of the gospel. We also observe that many people believe the gospel, but that eventually the worries of this world and personal desires get the best of them. And they forsake the gospel because they are so filled with anxiety about what's happening in the world, because they have these personal desires, these personal goals that really are not congruent with the gospel. If we were to ask ourselves, how are we to guard ourselves against such responses to the gospel, the parable would have one word for us. Listen. Hear. Listen. Listen to what? Hear what? Hear the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Listen to Him. Go deeper with Him. So many people are looking for easy answers, quick formulas, and all of this kind of thing. And they're looking for that in the Bible. They're looking for that in the Word. And sometimes they think they get it, but then it eludes them. They miss it. Or they discover in the Scriptures some revolutionary, life-changing truth, or something is taught to them that really changes their lives, but the glow of that discovery fades over time, and they stop listening to the words of Jesus. I find the words of Jesus to be absolutely inexhaustible in their depth. I could spend more than a lifetime in the Gospels, more than a lifetime trying to penetrate the words of Jesus, trying to understand what He is actually saying, trying to apply them to my life. And so that's one of the things that keeps me going. I can't rest on some discovery I've made years ago or even last week. I have to keep going deeper into the Word. I have to keep going deeper into the words of Jesus. And that's why I'm so excited to study and to preach the Gospel of Mark once again. Even though I've studied it before, even though I've studied all the Gospels for 30 years, I need to go deeper into the Gospels to keep myself fresh and to understand anew and afresh what Jesus is saying to me. Well, we also observe, don't we, thank God, that some people in our world receive the gospel and respond to it exclusively and grow and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We also observe that there are some people who believe the gospel and persevere into their latter years. And we observe that these individuals really are stalwarts in faith, and that they continue to grow in faith. They continue to embrace the truth. They continue to bear fruit, even perhaps if they can't walk anymore, even if they lose their health. But the gospel is real in them and has become more and more real as they age and as they grow over time. And even as they approach their deathbed, they are still clinging to the gospel and believing it and bearing fruit. Because of these people, because of these people who have received the gospel and respond to it exclusively and enduringly, we know that the problem is not with the seed, but with the soil. And sometimes that's what we think the problem is. We think the problem is with the seed. The problem is with the gospel. We have to tweak it some, or we have to water it down some way. We have to find a new gospel. The problem, brothers and sisters, is not with the seed. It is not with the gospel. The problem is with the soil. Keep believing in the gospel and keep casting the seeds of the gospel. But notice how the threefold success with this final sowing cancels out the threefold failure of the earlier three sowings. And so the parable encourages us then to look at the faithful, to look at the faithful remnant, and to believe that the gospel is bearing fruit in them, and the gospel will bear fruit in this world because we know something is happening in these people, the faithful remnant. The presence of a faithful remnant in our midst encourages us to believe that the gospel will be vindicated. That's one of the reasons I am so thankful that in this church we have a strong contingent of what I would call spiritual grandparents. People who have embraced the gospel, people who have lived the gospel, people who continue growing in faith, people who face into all sorts of difficulty as they age. They face into the loss of a spouse, or they face into the loss of health. They face into death finally and ultimately, and they become more frail, and yet when you talk to them, the gospel is as real to them as ever. It's more powerful than ever. And they believe it. They are embracing Jesus. They love Jesus. And they're hoping for what Jesus is ultimately going to bring about in this world. And they know it and they believe it. So I say to the elderly among us, to our spiritual grandparents, to Bob and Muriel Thompson, Maureen, Mary Lou Rowe, the Bradfords, Roy and Maxine, what more shall I say? Time will fail me if I go on. But we have so many among us who have remained faithful up until the end, near the end now. And we are so thankful for you being in our midst. And because of you, we believe, we know, we are convinced, we are assured that the gospel has a glorious future. Because of you, we know that the gospel will be vindicated. Because of you, we know that we are not here just whistling in the dark. And so we praise God for you. And I say to all of you who are marching on in years, strong in faith, I say thank you for being among us, and we appreciate you so much. So what do we do with the parable of the sower? We believe the gospel. We carry out its mission, despite the appearance of things. That's the key. It doesn't look like things are happening. Despite the appearance of things, the parable says deep things are happening, good things are happening, wonderful things are happening, and are ultimately going to bear fruit. So keep believing in that. These seeds that we are sowing, these seeds for the gospel that we are sowing, are going to bear fruit. And it may seem like you're just casting your seeds into hard ground. It's not going anywhere. But believe me, according to this, you keep casting your seeds and those seeds are going to bear fruit. You may never see it. But those seeds, the seeds that we are casting in the footsteps of Jesus, are ultimately going to bring about a new world. That's the truth of the scriptures. Seeds have been sown, seeds are being sown that are ultimately going to bring about a new world, and we are caught up in it. We are part of that, and it is the most exciting thing that you could ever think of being involved in. The fact that you are casting some seeds in the footsteps of Jesus that are ultimately going to be used by God to bring about a new world. Unbelievable that we get to participate in that. So when you face into opposition in this world, when you get depressed, when your faith lags, when it seems as if the gospel is going nowhere, when it seems as if your own belief in the gospel is going nowhere, what should you do? Remember the story of the failing but faithful farmer who realized a bumper crop. So, beloved, believe the gospel and cast your seeds.